Asian Baptist Church, Vancouver. Find your seats and grab your song book and turn to page number 415. We're going to be singing Victory Through Grace. Song 415, Victory Through Grace. Song 415. Sing it together on the first. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all of the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus the ruler of all. Thrones in their scepters all shall perish, crowns in their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you help us with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song is song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Song 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Let's sing it together on the first. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my head, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my head, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my head, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Amen. Good scene. This time we'll have our announcements. Our verse of the week again is 1 John 1:7, which says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. We're here now at our Sunday evening service, which we're going to be going through John chapter number 3. I think it's going to be part 3 of my series on the book of John. And then on Wednesday, as I said before, we're going to be going over part 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. As far as soul winning goes, did anybody get anybody saved out soul winning today? Not so, okay. But hopefully, I mean, I shouldn't even say hopefully, I should just say this, that anytime we go out soul winning, we are doing what God commands us to do, whether someone gets saved or not. It's people's choice to receive the gospel, so we should always keep that in mind, that we always are successful when we're out soul winning. We're just, when we don't get people saved, we're just absorbing the bad doors so that we can find the good doors next time. So always keep that in mind. But we have 108 for the year, praise God, so... Wow, we're already over our goal, and I'm very interested to see how much farther we can get over that, especially when the school gets back in session and we start these college soul winning marathons again. Yeah. We can't do too crazy, though, because then we can't set the goal too high for the next year after that, okay? So got to reel it in a little bit now. But we'll see what we can do. I mean, Lord willing, I mean, we still got a lot of the year left, so we'll see what we can do. July through August, as I already said this morning, we have our Soul Awareness Challenge. I think everybody's pretty much aware of that. And then August 22nd, we have our church barbecue at the Graber's house. So make sure you RSVP with Miss Milena. And it says here that you can bring a dish to share or games or anything like that. But make sure you just let them know so that they can kind of plan accordingly who's going to be there August 22nd. That's a Saturday, I believe, yeah. And then August 25th, we have our homeschool days. So if you're interested in going to that, make sure you let my wife know that, RSVP with her. That's at 11 a.m. And they're going to be doing homeschool kid things there, I can assure you. As far as the memory challenge goes, there's kind of technically an error here. It should be August 1st to September 15th. You have a month and a half to learn Galatians chapter number 1, because this is, I think, the longest that we've had so far. So, and if you do that, you'll get a prize for memorizing that all. It's a great passage of scripture. I mean, the whole book of Galatians is really great, but that beginning chapter has a lot of good verses for the Mormons and lots of other things like that, even the Muslims as well. But the kids' memory verse, we'll taper it down for you guys. You only got one verse, okay? Proverbs 1:7, which is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you tell that to my wife, you can get a piece of candy, kiddos. And then as far as birthday goes, we already sang happy birthday to everybody this morning, so we'll save Rebecca Kutzar for next Wednesday or next Sunday when they're here. But for now, we'll just get into the prayer requests. Take My Life and Let It Be. Song number 315, Take My Life and Let It Be. Song 315, let's sing it together on the first. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let me move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you bless the offering for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, God, for all that You give to us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that You will bless the gift and the giver tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. If you could take your Bibles with me and open up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is our text this evening. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Follow along with me in John chapter 3. The Bible reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth this testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Brother Kyle, could you pray for the preaching?
Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Please fill Brother Remy with the Spirit as he preaches from you.
Amen. Amen. You guys are there in John. We're going to look in at verse number 16. John 3, verse number 16. Let's set up real quick. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The title of my sermon tonight is Condemned Already. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and again, for everybody that came to hear your word preached. I just pray that for that reason, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to edify the people in this room. I just pray that you'd help me to impart some better understanding from these verses to the people by the time I'm done with this sermon. And I just pray that you'd help me to have a clear train of thought when I preach. I just pray that you'd help me to preach the sermon, God. And I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say and keep me from saying what you would not want me to say. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We're here again, like I said, in John 3:16. I will be a little honest with you guys. I got a little bit of short notice to prepare this sermon, and usually it's not too big of a deal, but I had less time than usual to prepare this sermon, so if I feel a little choppy or whatever, just keep that, show me some grace, okay? Think about the sermon this morning. Think about the kindness and the gentleness, right? Okay. But this sermon also might be a little bit shorter because, to put it in perspective for you guys, this morning's sermon I had 14 pages of notes, and this right now I have 6 pages of notes, okay? So you guys just might be getting out of here early. The key, okay, I'll give you guys a little secret though. If you want to get out of here early, you gotta like look at me and act like you're paying attention to what I'm saying, okay? Because I don't know if you guys know this, but when a preacher like feels like people aren't listening, it makes you want to over-explain a point because you feel like people aren't understanding what you're saying. So if you're like sitting there like, then it makes you feel like, oh, they're just not getting it. So I just got to stick right here, okay? So I give that for just a little bit of a tip for you guys that if you want to get the sermon over with, you got to be like, oh, yeah, I get what you're saying, okay? Throw in this, like, set a timer and then say amen every so often, okay? And just go. Not really, though. But I just want to give you that little pre-warning on this because this might be a little bit shorter than usual. But we're here in John chapter number 3. This is part 3, technically, of my verse-by-verse on this chapter. Last week, or maybe I shouldn't even say last week, I should just say the last time we preached a sermon out of this chapter, we covered 3 main topics. The first one was the brazen serpent that we see a few chapters earlier, which I explained to you guys why it is that the brazen serpent represents Jesus Christ when he's on the cross. And the reason for that is because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was made sin for us. He was made sin for us on the cross. And so what better picture, what better representation of that is there than a snake, which usually represents evil? Because when you first hear it, like, it's like very interesting that he brings this up and he's like, as the serpent was lifted up, the Son of Man has to be lifted up. You're like, he's comparing himself to a serpent. But it's like, yeah, when he was lifted up on the cross, he was made sin for us. Amen. So it's a good representation of him in that one moment, because every other time, obviously, we'd see Jesus Christ mentioned, he's going to be like a lamb or like a lion or something along those lines. But that's why he uses the brazen serpent there in Deuteronomy, and why he echoes that right here. And then we also talk about the power of John 3:16. And obviously, I covered this verse predominantly last week, so I'm not really going to touch on it too much right now. But I will just say that John 3:16 is powerful for a reason. The reason why people take this to the football games, to the concerts, to the whatever, and hold it up on a sign is because this verse is powerful. It has the power of God unto salvation that it just it like summarizes the complete ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ very well. Where it's like, hey, God so loved the world. He loved every one of us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And if we believe on him, we will not perish. We will have everlasting life. It's beautiful. And you know what's funny to me about that as well? Like, as I was thinking about this, like, you know why they picked that verse, a verse about faith? It's because that's such an easy verse to understand about salvation. Like, the problem with so many religions nowadays, the problem with so many different work salvations nowadays, is that they try to make salvation so complicated. Like, I remember the Mormons came to my my door one time, and Kylie was talking to them, and she was lighting them up pretty well the whole time. But something she asked them was just like, well, what do you guys believe about going to heaven? And they had like a 12-step process for getting to heaven. It was just like insane. It's like, why are we making salvation complicated when Paul says that there's the simplicity that's in the gospel of Christ? Why would we make salvation complicated when God made salvation so easy so that everyone could receive it, is what the Bible says. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want to make salvation hard. He wanted to make it easy. So he gave us the best and the only sacrifice that he could give us, his only begotten Son, his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. So there is power in John 3:16, and it's very powerful for a reason. So always keep that in mind. And I think I've said that before, but this is something to think about as a preacher in here as well. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to shy away from powerful verses because they are, what would you even say sometimes? Like, played out, I guess what you'd say. Like, sometimes we go to a verse a lot. And there is a discretion you have to have with that. But I would just submit to you what Pastor Shelley submitted to me when I was at his Mighty Men's Camp. And it's like, hey, the most powerful verses, the most popular verses, they're popular for a reason. Because they are powerful. The reason why we have so many verses that we'll quote and we all just know off the top of our head without even trying to commit them to memory is because they are powerful. So keep that in mind and never shy away from these kinds of verses in the Bible. But the third thing that we talked about was how the should in John 3:16 does not mean that, like, you know, that they might perish or that they could perish. But the type of should that's right here is in this verse is a should that's expressing intent. And there's a fancy name for it. I already forgot it, so I'm not even going to go into it. Okay, too much on as far as what the name is. But I do want to just explain to you and show you because go if you would. I'm going to keep you here in John 3:16. The reason I'm bringing this up to you, though, is because out soul winning from time to time in Ephesians 2, when we show them, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. Sometimes when we show people that verse, they'll immediately jump down to verse 10 and they'll be like, oh, but you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10 that we should walk in them. And he's talking about the good works right there, okay? I get a little bit ahead of myself. But they bring that up. But I'm going to show you, okay, and I'm bringing this up because Brother Ryan and Brother Daniel and I were talking about the last time I preached about this, that the should here is not how we really use should. The, what we usually would use instead of should right here in our like modern vernacular would be would, okay? It's kind of shifted, but there's still examples that we could understand what it means. But I'm bringing this up because the should here, well, a lot of times when we bring up this John 3:16 to people, they'll be like, oh, well, they shouldn't perish, but that doesn't mean that they can't perish. No, they're wrong, though. They, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you cannot perish. The should here is not like a, oh, like you might not perish. Hopefully you won't. It's expressing intent. And what do I mean by expressing intent? Okay, look at John 3:16 real quick and look what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So why did God give his only begotten son? This is what he's about to tell us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the should there is expressing why God gave his only begotten son. Why did he give his only begotten son? So that we should not perish. So that we would not perish. It's kind of how more modernly that we would say this, okay? But go to Ephesians 2 now, as I already jumped on the gun on it. But go to Ephesians 2, verse number 10. I gave an example too while you guys are going there last week, or not last week, I keep saying last week, but the last time I preached a sermon, when I was like, hey, he gave us orders that we should go in pairs of two, that we should not be attacked alone, excuse me. And the should there isn't like, so you might not be. It's like, no, because that's why he's having you go in twos. The should there is saying, in order that you would not be attacked alone. So the reason that God gave his only begotten son is in order that we would not perish, basically, but have everlasting life. And when it comes to Ephesians 2:10, I think this is proper to bring up. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Like I was saying to you earlier, a lot of times when we take them to these verses, they'll jump the gun on this and be like, look, it says that we should be walking in good works. And the defense I've seen of this, and to be 100% fair and clear, I myself would say the same thing. So if you've said this before, don't feel bad, because it is a little bit jarring when someone just throws a verse out to you. But a lot of times what we'll do to defend this is we'll say, well, it says that we should walk in them, but that doesn't mean that we will walk in them. But this is not the correct way to actually do this. If you're being like most literal, it's interesting. It's the correct biblical interpretation, but it's the wrong like step to get there. It's kind of what I'd submit to you, okay? Because here's the first thing, okay? When it says that we should walk in them, even like we agree with even the sentiment that they're trying to say most of the time. Like we don't think that you should not do good works. The whole reason we're out there at people's door is we're doing good works anyways. We're going and we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be telling people that they shouldn't be obeying the Bible. People need to obey the Bible, just not for salvation. People have to obey the gospel for salvation, but they don't have to obey the commandments for salvation, is what we're explaining to people when we're out soul winning. But the thing about this, though, is that I'm bringing this up because it's technically not a correct interpretation. If you're like, oh, like, you know, it says we should, but that doesn't mean that we necessarily have to, okay? Because again, he's expressing intent with this should, okay? And how that works is this. Okay, look at the verse again. It says, for we are his workmanship. And think about how John 3:16 starts as well, right? Didn't it say, for God so loved the world, right? It's kind of the same framework. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So why were we God's workmanship? Why did he create us in Christ Jesus unto good works? He says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So why are we God's workmanship? Because he wants us to walk in the good works, is what he is saying, right? But the thing that they fall off the ledge on right there is they think that you do have to keep the good works to be saved. No, he literally just said in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace that we're saved, not of our works. Like, hello, like short-term memory loss. Like, we got to do these good works. It's like, dude, go back up two verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that mean that we shouldn't do works then? No, because we're his workmanship, is what he says right here. We were created in Christ Jesus with the foreordained knowledge that we would do good works, is what he's saying right here. Not that it's like a... But I bring that up again, because go to Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Because This defense, though, if you kind of try to say, which you'd have a heck of a time explaining this out to someone anyways, because it's hard enough to even explain behind the pulpit, so good luck. But if you're being, like, most technical, okay, it wouldn't be a good defense, because then if we take this should and we make it, like, a might, maybe, probably, someone else could take that and take that to John 3:16 and do the same thing. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's why I kind of harp on having, like, you know, integrity when you deal with the scripture and having, like, a consistency, because you might get a corner cut right here if you try to do that. Well, it says should, but not that we have to. But back in John 3:16, you kind of cook yourself. So that's why even when we agree with a conclusion, we need to make sure that the steps that to get there are right as well. But this is most easily explained in Hebrews 2, verse number 9. I only brought up Ephesians because people bring that to us about zoning. But look how it says and how it uses the should right here. Okay, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, concerning the death of Jesus Christ, was it like a probably that Jesus Christ would taste death for every man? It's like, no, it's not like, oh, well, if you know, he's already dead at this point when he's saying this, right? It's not like, oh, well, then hopefully he would taste death for every man. What he's saying is this: why did God make him a little lower than the angels? Because Jesus Christ was going to taste death for every man. That's what it's saying right there, okay? So you see the should there, that basically it'd be like in order that, or for the purpose of, or that he would taste death for every man is how we would usually say this. But again, this is no question that Jesus Christ was going to be slain, that he's going to taste death for every man, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So there was never a probability that Jesus was like not going to die for us. He, as soon as God said it, it was as good as done. John, go back to John 3:16, okay? John 3:16. Now that I've explained that, that's part recap, part new content, okay? It's a little bit of a hybrid right there. But I just think that's important to do just because we want to be right about what the Bible says, not just give people answers that they can later chop down if they go and talk to someone else that's well-knowledge on the subject as well. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So two things about this verse. Go to John, or go to Luke 9:54, because this verse reminds me a lot of Luke 9, verse number 54. The same kind of sentiment is said by Jesus Christ, Luke 9, 54. Kyla, could you give me the water too over here? Sorry. I think I put one on the counter over there. Luke 9, verse number 54, it says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. If you're going to think about the life of Jesus Christ, like, he makes the point on the cross that if he wanted to at any moment, he could have called 12 legions of angels to come down and to smite everybody that was right there. And he could have easily escaped the cross if he wanted to by, you know, calling down fire from heaven just like Elias. Because we know that if Elias could call fire down from heaven, what could Jesus call down from heaven? He could call down the whole Calvary, right? But you think about, like, why doesn't Jesus ever do that in the Bible? Why do we never see Jesus just, like, wiping people off the face of the earth amidst the Gospels? It's because of this verse right here. Because Jesus Christ was, when he came to earth, his purpose, his goal, his ministry was not to ruin people's lives, was not to destroy people's lives, but it was to save them. In the sense of going out soul winning and preaching the Gospel like he's doing right here, but also in the most literal sense that Jesus Christ came down, as we already saw in these verses, to die on the cross for all of our sins. That's why he came down the earth, not to bring the judgment of God early, not to bring the condemnation early, but to save men's lives. And so what I want to submit to you from these verses then is this, is that if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was not in the business, was not in the ministry of destroying people's lives, then we should not make that our ministry either. And this kind of piggybacks pretty well off of the point that I was making this morning. And this morning I was talking more about saved people, and that's 100% true too. If your whole ministry, if your whole goal in this life is to destroy another savior in Christ, you are carnal as heck. Like, what in the world? You've lost the plot. We have we don't have enough people that are serving the kingdom of God and going out soul winning and getting people saved. So why would we want to attack and tear down people that are laboring in his kingdom? This is nonsense. That is not spiritual minded. Most literally, that is carnal. To just try and take someone down because you don't like them. It's like, why do people get so concerned about like trying to get their brothers anyways? It's like, dude, God is the judge at the end of the day. Just let God handle everything because he's righteous and nothing's going to get past him. Doesn't have, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Which means if there's a bad person in a place of ministry, guess who's going to deal with that? It's going to be God Almighty. What are you going to do about it? Except for just cry about it online. Not much, okay? You know what it's going to do? It's going to derail you spiritually is what it's going to do. Because when you're trying to consume someone else, again, think about what I was saying this morning, that's not of the spirit, that is of the flesh. So people need to get their mindset on the same mindset that Jesus Christ had, that, which is to save people's lives, not to destroy them, which is to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ, not try to tear them down and not try to consume them and devour them. But this is 100% true. That, but by the way, that goes for every single Christian out there, no matter who they are. Nobody as a Christian should be trying to take down someone else that's a soul winner, that's saved, that has the right gospel. Like, and like I was kind of saying earlier as well, like sometimes people do things that tick us off and sometimes they do things that are just wicked against us. And it's unfortunate when brothers and sisters in Christ do that to each other. But our reaction to that is the same reaction as if anybody did us wrong. It's to turn the other cheek. It's to love one another. It's to not curse someone that's hurting you. It's to bless them. It's to pray to God, Lord willing, that they would repent and get right with him, or to be kind to them, to heap coals of fire on their head, like the Bible says in Romans. But this idea that people have sometimes where they're like, I'm going to be God's minister of justice. It's like, who made you in charge, bozo? Like, just sit down. Just mind your business. Go to 2 Peter 2, verse number 9. 2 Peter 2, verse number 9. Like, God appoints people and he pulls people out of authority as he pleases. We see this with King Saul. Yeah. David is like, hey, you know what I know at the end of the day? He was like, this is what I know, that he's the Lord's anointed, so I'm just going to let him do his thing, and I'm going to let God handle it. And twice David could have killed Saul. Twice he could have killed him, and nobody would have blamed him for it, and still he's like, not my job, not my position. And he's anointed at that point. He's anointed at that point, which is something to consider as well, and yet he won't do it. So how much more can we not just like get along with people when it's over stupid arguments and things that are not life and death issues, like David was literally dealing with his life and with his death. Isn't that insane? It's like, I can't even fathom the love of a man like that, that it's like, someone is trying to kill me. I get ticked off at people if they just, you know, say something stupid about me or slanderous about me, like online or whatever. And sometimes that just ticks me off. And then, like, I'm thinking to myself, like, David is literally dealing with a dude who's chucked multiple javelins at him, that chased him away from his wife, that basically just causes complete havoc in his life for years. That's who David is showing mercy to. That's who David's crying over when he dies. Like, what a man. Talk about the man of God, man after God's own heart. That's exactly why. And I bring up David a lot, and I will continue to bring up David a lot, because he's definitely a role model in the faith to me. Like, it's like, obviously, Jesus Christ is the pinnacle example of us, but like, there's something about just like the men that we know are sinful like us sometimes in the Bible, that like we can look to their examples sometimes and be like, we know that they were dealing with the same exact sinful flesh that we were, and they still were able to do great things. It should encourage us, and would to God more people would look to the man after God's own heart, and they would follow in his steps, and follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, like here. That's what I'm saying right here too. And not just for people that are saved, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also for people that are lost. Like, sometimes when we're out soul winning, like this, you gotta like keep this verse in the back of your mind about the you know, we're not there to destroy people's lives. Like, we just need to go out and preach the gospel. And if people are mean to us, if people are, you know, rude to us, if they do whatever, we just say, you know, have a good day and move on to the next door. That's all we can do. That's what Jesus Christ does in the story. That's what he literally says. They're like, if, because I didn't really explain the context there, but because I brought this up a couple weeks ago, but it's like, Jesus Christ, like, goes to a city, makes an effort to go to Samaria, and they're just like, take a hike. Like, you're not coming in here. You, like, basically, they're like, because you like the Jews, is what they basically say. It's like, he's a literal Jew, though. But they're like, yeah, get out of here. And then Jesus Christ, like, the disciples are so ticked off about that that they won't receive him. That they're like, can we cast fire down? Can we just wipe him off the face of the planet? And he's like, what are you guys talking about? Like, again, look at the love of Jesus Christ in that story. Even when they reject him, I mean, he's God manifest in the flesh, coming down to earth, coming to some stupid little city to preach them the gospel. And they have the audacity, they have the nerve to push him away and reject him because he's also going to go up to Jerusalem afterwards. Isn't that insane? But Jesus still spares. Jesus still has mercy. Jesus still has love for these people. And praise God that he's long-suffering with these people, because as I showed you also before, in Acts 8, once Philip goes there, once he goes over there, back to Samaria, after the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of that town gets saved, is what the Bible teaches us. Where are you guys at? You guys are there in 2 Peter 2:9. It says this. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is what we need to remember always, like, when people do us wrong on this earth, when we see people that are wicked get away with things that are wicked for a long time, we just need to remember that God knows how to deliver us out of our temptations, and he also knows how to reserve the wicked, it says, until the day of judgment to be punished. Like, we always tell people this out solely, but I don't think that we let this sink into ourselves, that God doesn't chastise everyone on this earth because he's not their children, or they're not his children, right? He chastises us. He says judgment must first begin at the house of God because we are his children. So he comes and punishes us quickly. So sometimes it looks like we get punished and then like the ungodly are not. But the reality is because he saved it for the day of judgment is what he says right here, right? That he lets the wheat and the tares grow together. And then once the sickle comes through, then he sifts them out and he sends the tares into the fire and he takes us up to heaven, right? So we just need to remember this, that God does his judgment in his timing, and he is the judge, so we should let him handle all these things. So that's, I mean, would to God more people would understand that principle as well. Like, oh, this guy did me wrong, so I gotta put him on blast. I gotta light him up. I gotta fight for him myself. Why though? If he's a brother in Christ, especially, you should try to have more mercy even on them. But if it's an unsaved person, it's like, God's going to judge them someday. Just let God handle it. I mean, I'm sure that this verse had to be a comfort to Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. Like, the fact that he knows, like, the people that are going to get saved from his death on the cross, but also that one day he's going to get his vengeance, right? Because this is another thing I point about Jesus Christ. People act like Jesus Christ is just like some softy. But it's like, Jesus Christ was not pouring out judgment on people on this earth because one day, there's a time appointed for that, but it wasn't that time. So first he comes and he comes to seek and save that which is lost. But the next time that Jesus Christ comes, it's with fire. It's with vengeance. It's with a flaming sword. It's with all of the angels with him. It's with all of the plagues of God with him when Jesus Christ comes back next time. So we should take that example too and just realize, like, you know, we don't see all of God's judgment in his execution of his wrath right now. But one day we will see it, whether it's we live until the rapture or whether it's when we're raising out of the grave. We're like, oh, it's time, right? I'm like, let's go. You guys are in 2 Peter. Go back to John 3, okay? John 3, verse number 17. Until then, though, okay, until that day comes, our ministry should be the ministry of Jesus Christ, which was seeking and saving that which is lost, to save men's lives, not to destroy them. So unless your name is Apollyon, your ministry is not destruction, okay? Your ministry is salvation, okay? Your ministry is reconciliation, not destruction. And that doesn't mean you can name your kid Apollyon and then try to get the vengeance either, okay? John 3:17. The second thing I want to point out to you about this verse, though, is that the Calvinist definition of the word world right here completely falls apart under this context. Because if you remember the last time I preached this, when I talked about John 3:16, the way that they butcher John 3:16 to explain their dumb Calvinist theology is they'll say, for God so loved the world. And when they say the world, they'll just be like, it's the elect, okay? It's like, what a cop-out. Like, I mean, if you can just change words to whatever you want to in the Bible, you can literally make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Just find a verse you don't like. Oh, okay, well, world doesn't really mean world right there. It means elect. It's like, I just didn't realize that God didn't know the difference between these two words. I thought he was all-knowing. I thought that he could write a Bible with the intentions and with the thoughts that he actually had in mind.
But instead of going with what the Bible says here, they try to flip it on its head and they make world mean elect. No, brother, this is the world is what he's talking about. And it says in John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I mean, again, not only does this not make sense in the Calvinist point of view, because world means world, which means generally the whole people of the world, hello, but also because, like, how silly would this statement be if he's talking about the elect here? Like, think about this. Like, if you read that into it and you're like, verse 17 again, "For God sent his son not into the elect to condemn the elect, but that the elect through him might be saved." It's like, what? Doesn't even make sense. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? Like, he sent his, like, of course, I mean, I would hope that he was trying to get his elect saved, because in John 3:16, he just said, "For God so loved the elect," in their point of view, right? So what a nonsense statement. God so loved the elect that he sent his only begotten son. It's like, he didn't send his son to condemn the elect. It's like, I sure hope not. What in the world? Bizarre, though. But this is the nonsense that happens when you play word games and when you try to just make your theology fit the word of God instead of taking the word of God and then building your own theology. The world means the world right here. And the world that it's talking about is the entire world. The reason why God sent Jesus Christ was not just for the elect. It was for every single person on this planet that ever was born and ever will be born, is what the Bible's teaching here. And they can all be saved the same way if they believe on Jesus Christ. But where are we at? John 3, verse number 18. Look what it says. It says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Isn't this verse like super interesting? Like, when you think about it, like, this is basically saying, like, you're pre-condemned if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. It's like, it's not even like, think about the work salvationist point of view again for this verse. Like, it's not like if you don't believe, he's going to pull out the scale and try to see, oh, no, fail. You know why? Because if you don't believe, you are doomed, is what he's saying right here. You're pre-condemned. He doesn't even have to check the scale. You're wrong, okay? He doesn't even have to check the good works list that you have, supposedly. It's going to be garbage. Because if you don't believe, you already are condemned, is what he says. But on the flip side of that, he says, if you believe, guess what? You're not condemned. You're 100% good to go. And isn't that interesting as well, that God doesn't say, if you believe, let me just pull out this work salvation list and make sure that your faith is producing all these works that actually make it of effect. It's like, no, he says, if you believe, you are not condemned. That's the only thing he needs to check. The only thing you need to check about salvation is whether or not you believe on Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's the gospel. That's what's true. That's the simplicity of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And go up to verse number 36, because this verse flows a lot with it as well. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This is another thing that falls with our belief about salvation. Once you believe on Jesus Christ, you have your salvation immediately. You immediately have your salvation. And I know you adults in this room all probably know this, but I'm going to tell you right now, we talk about salvation a lot, and we will continue to talk about salvation a lot, because there are little kids in here that hear the services every week, and I want them to know what the Bible says about getting saved. And kids, listen up in here. You do not get saved by your good works. You don't get saved by repenting of your sins. You don't get saved by anything except for believing on Jesus Christ. And anybody that would tell you anything different than that is a liar. And the truth is not in them, truly, because the Bible makes it so clear, especially in the book of John. All it takes is believing. How many times do you say believing is in the book of John? 98 times. You know how many times the word repent is in there? 0 times. You know why? Because salvation is by faith. And he says in John, this book was written so that you could believe, so that you could get saved in the first place. So always just remember that, because sometimes I know we get through sometimes we say things that are like very similar in sermons, but praise God for it, because we always need to be assured of these things, because there's many deceivers out there that try to take the word of God and twist it and get you to doubt your salvation, and that will try to get your kids to doubt their own salvation and to teach them some false gospel. So we need to echo this from the pulpit as much as we possibly can when it's in the text before us. Okay. It's always important. And I'm so glad, especially after going to some IFB churches, that we have the preaching we do. This is what you guys need to do, okay? Unless you don't already go to a new IFB church, okay? Just go and visit an old IFB church around here. Like, this is your homework, okay? This is your task. Go do it and go visit on a Wednesday or on a Thursday or whenever, okay? and just like come back and you'll be gracious. You'll be grateful for this church, okay? Truly you will, because like we take the preaching for granted. I don't know about my preacher. I'm just talking about like I'm thankful for every man that gets up here and preaches, because I never have to just like grit and think like hopefully he's going to preach right about salvation. Like I think it was Brother Preston Taylor, as I was thinking of, that he was like telling me that like he's at this church and this old Bible church, he doesn't go there anymore, but it was like the deacon of the church was like a repent of your sins, hardcore, lose your salvation, and he would get up and preach a garbage gospel, and then the pastor would have him come up and preach, and he'd preach the right gospel, and the pastor, when he talked to him, he just kind of like, he believes the same things as us, it's just worded a little bit different. It's like, dude, I'm going to tell you what, dude, there's so many IFB pastors out there that do that crap, and it's annoying. Like, dude, there is a difference between work salvation, repenting of your sins, and believing on Jesus Christ. Yeah. One of them's the true gospel, and one of them is not. Amen. And, like, pastors, in order not to, like, shake the boat in their church, sometimes will just, like, ignore these things and be like, no, brother, he's wrong, but, you know, he just has his own way of explaining it. It's like his own damnable way of explaining it. Because by your fruit, you shall know them. And you know why they have a different way of explaining it? It's because they have a different belief in their heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, is what the Bible says. Yeah. But anyways, I'm like rabbit-trained about that. But man, praise God that whenever you think that we're being monotonous when we're preaching and just thinking like, man, I've heard this before, just think again and realize like, hey, it's a great privilege to have the right gospel thundered from behind the pulpit. John, where you guys are at, John 3:19. This is what I was going to say about these verses before I rabbit trail, though, is that we have everlasting life the minute we believe on Jesus Christ, which means that, like, this is a weird cognitive dissonance that people have. They'll, like, say in one breath, like, we don't get our salvation until we die, but then they'll also say, like, you could lose your salvation if you commit a sin. It's like, well, wait a minute, though. That doesn't make sense. You either can lose it because you have it, or you can't lose it because you don't have it yet, right? But the reality is that the minute you believe, you have your salvation. He says you have everlasting life. And if you don't believe and you don't have everlasting life, he says the wrath of God abides on you. Because you're pre-condemned. It's like, hey, if you don't believe, you are already condemned, is what he's teaching us here. And if you believe, you're already escaped. You've already passed from death unto life, is what the Bible teaches us. John 3:19, it says this. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So if you want to know why people fundamentally do not believe on Jesus Christ, let me just let you know a secret. It's not because people will give so many excuses. They'll be like, oh, it's because you got to prove God to me, or because science, or because this, or because of that. They have all these things that they'll throw out there. But I want to realize, the reality is not so. The reason why most people don't believe on Jesus Christ is because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the reality. Most people don't want to believe on Jesus Christ because if they acknowledge that there was a God out there, then he might have different opinions than them. And if he has different opinions on them, then he could condemn the things that they're doing. And if he could condemn the things that they're doing, then they could think, well, maybe then I would have to try to give up the things that I'm doing, right? But the reality is that basing your belief on God, whether or not, based on whether or not you like his morality or you like his commandments or whatever, is a fallacy in and of itself. Just not believing in something because you don't like it doesn't make sense. Like, I don't like, what's a good one? I don't like, I used to say soccer, but I was actually kind of digging the World Cup, okay? So we got to, I don't like golf, okay? Like I said, not disc golf. That's sanctified, set apart. But the regular golf, it's like I'm not a fan of it, okay? But just because I'm not a fan of it, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's not like I'm just like, no, there's no such thing as golf, you know? Just like people imaginary, like it's not real. It's like, this is nonsense. But the same thing is true of God. And here's what I'm going to point out to you, though, and why I'm bringing this up is because you know that this is why so many people don't believe in God. Because so many people, when they'll say to you why they're an atheist, what do they cite so often? They'll say, because the God of the Bible is misogynistic. He's, you know, a murderer. He's all, like, they just throw out all these slanders against God. That's not attacking him as in an existence, though. That's attacking the person because you don't like them. Isn't that, doesn't that line up with what John's saying right here? People don't come to the light. They stay with the darkness because if they actually had to come to the light, they'd have to realize and they'd have to admit that they're wrong about the things that they do and the things about that they believe, and they don't want to admit that. So they just stay in ignorance. They'll be like, no, God's not real. But God is real. Whether you like him or not, God's real. And whether you like his commandments or not, they're right and they're holy and they're just. And whether you like his morality or not, it is what this universe is based upon. So like it or lump it, it's just like you need to go with what the Bible says. Don't be one of these fools that denies Jesus Christ to your grave just because you don't like his teachings on women not being able to preach at the church. Like, I've had people bring that up to me before too. Like, oh God, why can't women preach? Because God said so. That's why. It's like, cry about it. Seriously, like, there's so many things that we don't get to do either. It's like, well, I don't even think of a dumb example to throw out, okay? But I'm just going to time out. I'm going to say something dumb, okay? That's why I always pray, God, keep me from saying what you don't want me to say. Okay. But it's like, the reality is, okay, to ground myself of what I was saying is this, is that people, when they attack God based on his morality, or and that's what so many of these people do, this is a fallacy, though. They're like, the God of the Bible says this here, and if he's really a loving God, then why would he flood the earth? It's like, okay, you're not arguing logically, though. Because logically, you'd say this is a fairy tale, God's not real because of science. But no, they want to attack his morals because they know he's real. That's the reality. They know, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, is what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches us that people are not, by and large, not believing because they just, like, don't have the right evidence or whatever. They, by and large, don't believe because their deeds are evil, is what it says. And then it says in verse number 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So these verses are pretty self-explanatory, and that's all I had for this sermon, basically. But just in summary, I would say to you guys, like, firstly, okay, concerning the should stuff, okay, I'll re-say this one thing, okay? It is important that even when we believe the right conclusion about something, that if there's an argument that we're using to come to that conclusion that's wrong, that we should change our minds about it. Because you're doing yourself no favors. And sometimes people act like if you attack an argument that's bad, that supports the overlying conclusion, that they'll be like, then you're an enemy of it. But it's just not true. Like God is truth, right? So we should be about the truth as Christians. At all costs, we should be about truth and never just take an interpretation or a doctrine just because it's convenient for us. Go with what the Bible says above everything else in this world is what we should understand. And we should also understand that when people don't believe on God, it is not because it's not because they really don't believe him, okay? It's because they don't like him, is what he is saying right here. They don't come to the light, not because they can't see the light, but because they don't want to see the light. Because the Bible says, doesn't it say that he's lighted every man that's come into the world? So why don't, if they see the light, like we've all seen the light, then why don't they all get saved? It's because their deeds are evil, is what he says. And because they love darkness rather than light, and they don't want to change their life. But it's like what I was talking to you guys about with Matthew too. Or in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, like, hey, if thy right eye offend thee, plug it out. If your hand, you know, is offends thee, chop it off. Why? Because what I submitted to you, the interpretation of those verses is that, you know, there's nothing in this life worth going to hell over. And not because you have to repent of your sins to be saved, like how people twist those verses, but that people all the time will be like, well, if God would condemn alcohol, I don't want to believe in that God. You're an idiot then. You're going to go to hell for alcohol. Like, oh, if God wouldn't let my gay cousin into heaven, then I don't want to believe in a God like that. It's like, well, then you're going to go to hell with your gay cousin then. Yeah. Why do that, though? Right. Why not pluck out your bleeding heart instead and just believe on Jesus Christ? Yeah. Why not just sacrifice anything that would be a stumbling block to you believing on Jesus Christ and choose him instead, because he is salvation. He is the end-all, be-all. He's what's most important. Yeah. And there's nothing in this world that would be worth going to hell over for, because this world's temporary and hell is eternal. I don't know how I got there, but we did, okay? But that is the end of the sermon, so let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for the gospel that you give us, God, that it's simple, that it's easy to understand, God, that even a child can believe it, God. Thank you so much that we believe in a gospel, God, that can get little six-year-olds and little seven-year-olds saved, God, because it's true, because it's righteous, because it's holy, because you say that if we come to you with the faith of a child, that that's how we have to come to you in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. God, praise your name that the gospel you have is not a work salvation gospel, a gospel that so many people are deceived by. Thank you so much that the gospel that you truly give us is that the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son is enough to pay for our sins, and that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. Thank you so much for dying for all of our sins, God, and thank you so much that you died not just for our sins, but even for the scum of this earth that would never believe on you, because it just shows how merciful and how gracious and how mighty you are, God, that even the people that would reject you and spit in your face, you'd still be kind to them, and not just kind, but loving to die for their sins, God. Thank you so much for this church and for the people here. I just pray that you bless the rest of the song service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Our last song will be song number 327. Song number 327, Higher Ground. Song number 327. Sing together on the first. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen. Good seeing you. Brother Kyle, could you close the word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for your gospel and your word. And thank you for dying and for giving us for all of our sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Karina.